Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are, Lord, to gather together in your house today. On this thy Sabbath, we praise you, Lord God, for the work of your Son on the cross. Thank you for finishing Jesus, finishing the work, Lord, of carrying our sicknesses, and most important, Lord God, bearing in your body our sins, our transgressions, all of the church, for all time. Oh, Lord, thank you that there's absolute assurance in all of that, that there is complete peace. Praise you, Lord, that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that double jeopardy is attached to that forensic idea and that we can never be retried, Lord, for any of the crimes, Lord, that we had suffered charge against, but that all the evidence, Lord, of our sins has been carried away by Christ, sins that we have committed, sins that we will commit. Oh, Lord, thank you for the greatness and the incredible aspect, Lord, of that truth of being free and knowing that we are free indeed because the Son has set us free. And so, Lord, as we turn now back to Genesis, we thank you, Lord God, for opening our eyes to this book. Thank you, Lord God, that 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the Holy Spirit is given to believers that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Thank you, Lord, for freely providing your word for us, Lord. And would you rise up within me, within my brothers and sisters, now, Lord God, for all those who are listening to this CD, and be the teacher, O Lord God. Keep my words clear and straight. Let us all hear and understand the same things together by the teaching work of the Holy Spirit today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. So, Genesis 19, morning.
Morning.
Genesis, the 19th chapter, verses 12 through 26. A little bit of a long text this morning, so I need all the time that I can get out of the Sunday school class time. How people respond to impending judgment is how I'm titling this. And of course, you already know from last week that the emphasis now is that we're just sort of jumping right into the middle of this horrendous situation again that is taking place relative to all of the Sodomites that have gathered around Lot's house. And they've seen these good-looking, apparently good-looking angels go in. Maybe they didn't have to be good-looking. They were just new in town. And men, young and old, from the entire city, I mean, all four quarters it talks about, surrounding the house so there'd be like no escape. And their intention is clear from the text, from the context, that rape is what is on their mind, homosexual rape. They're inflamed by this. It's young and old. I mean, that idea of it's never been checked. So homosexuals have been allowed to get older and older, and they've never changed. It doesn't slow down. The inflaming aspect of this lust is just driven to the point of madness, so that then the angels have to reach out and strike them with blindness. And the incredible thing is, as we read the text at the end, is that even though this blindness had taken place, judgment had fallen, and yet they're still trying to find their way in. They're trying to find their way in to get at these angels again. It's incredible. And so the depth and depravity and the drive that's part of that whole lust system is clearly evident in regards to this. And now judgment has begun with the blindness that the angels put out on these guys. The judgment has begun, and now we are dealing with the midst of this thing. So now what's happening is there's a rush. I mean, everything is moving very fast at this point. The angels are gonna tell Lot, you know, get your family, get them out of here. Who do you have in this city, you see? We're going to get them out of here, and we can't do anything, the angels are going to say, until we get you out of here. Some very interesting things to look at. What I want to focus on today, you know, your outline says this, it has to do with just how people respond to impending judgment. We're going to see how family members respond in unbelief, you know, sometimes. In this case, it did happen. Not all of Lot's families, but his sons-in-law just mocked him, you know, in regards to, what do you mean there's this judgment coming, you know? I saw real close parallels to the incredible devastation of both the flood and now what's going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the attitudes of the people being judged stay the same, because people in their fallen nature in Adam stay the same. You see, their response is the same. The first response is just unbelief. And that has to do with not only the darkness of the sin that they are in, but the fact that, You know, they no doubt had heard the stories of this flood, but, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by since then. Man's heart doesn't change, so he starts again in regards to this inflaming and all. But their hearts stay exactly the same. And the responses are the same. Noah preached for 100 years while he was building that boat. They saw the evidence of it. The evidence that judgment was coming was seen every day. But you see, men are like, the judgment is put off. And the Bible says that because of God's long suffering, he's leading us to repentance. You know, Romans 2:4 says that. So he's holding back judgment. And people think, well, it's not coming then. It kind of reminds you of the mockers in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. They mocked the preaching of the apostles that Christ was coming back in their generation, in their lifetime. So the mockers start saying, and the scoffers, it's like, well, where is the promise of his coming? It's been all this time, and they were close to it at that point in history, just prior to AD 66. Well, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter has to say, you know, God is not slack and slow concerning his promise to come back again, but again, is merciful, is long-suffering, wanting all of us, all of the elect, to come to repentance. So there is that again. Now, I do want to have you think in terms of 9/11 in regards to this issue. The response of most people in the United States, would you say, with the Twin Towers hitting the ground, and the attack that took place, and then the paranoia about what else could happen. And that's, you know, stepping up security. That wasn't a bad thing. Obviously, it made a difference in regards to the physical nature of things. But what was the reaction of most Americans nationwide? Was there suddenly a sweeping move of genuine repentance across the nation? No, there really wasn't. Sure, people, you hear right after the attack happened, people emotionally respond. I'm not going to say that there weren't genuine responses motivated by God's Spirit, but generally speaking, people start running back to church, different churches, scared. Maybe they have a relationship with God through Christ, maybe they don't, and they're just, you know, it's like that idea, there's no atheists in a foxhole. You've heard that statement before, because you're just scared to death. So you start turning to God. You go, oh, God, forgive me, and I'll never sin again, blah, blah, blah. Just get me out of this, that kind of an idea. But see, something like that, because of the nature of the distress that our nation is in because of its sin, there's never been a more deplorable time or nation on the face of the earth that has fully embraced what the Bible declares to be sin, and in particular this area of freedom and rights for sodomites and all that kind of a thing. And we've never had a president who has been so overt and outspoken about not just simply saying, well, I think it's okay, but actually working to promote the sin and right in God's face, promoting being an enemy and going to war with God. And just because he thinks of God differently doesn't make it okay, because God has made himself known. Romans, the 1st chapter, all men are without excuse. They might not know exactly who he is, but they do know, because the laws of God relative to that construct of the knowledge of just basic right and wrong is in every person's heart, whether they choose to acknowledge it or not. And so we've got this situation going on here, and I just want us to, it's a long text, we haven't got that much time, so I'm just going to do a narrative style of just pointing things out to you as we go through this text about how people respond to the knowledge of impending judgment. We'll see if we get some parallels here. And the result of this should be an increased amount of prayer for our nation, a real sense in our hearts, you know, that God is deadly serious. He will not allow sin to continue to manifest and go headlong and rampant throughout any society. All history is filled with this, of God overthrowing nations because of their depravity. Because he is holy, he must judge. He must judge. And this is his creation. This is his country, if you will. We don't belong to ourselves, you know. He owns the whole thing, you know. This is his creation. And so the end result, hopefully the conclusion of this rather rapid presentation, will be prayer and a genuine renewal in our hearts to consistently seek God about our nation, about getting the gospel out. It should increase a greater sense of necessity within us to bear more witness to people about Christ, about his love, and about the fact that he is holy and he is the judge, and God will not just allow sin to go on unchecked. See, and that's what Sodom and Gomorrah is all about, and the cities of the plain, all five of the cities. Interestingly, we will see in the text today that one of the cities got left out of judgment. One city of the plain got left out. Four of them got wiped out. And we'll get to that when we get to that. So we're going to first look at how family members sometimes respond to the knowledge of impending judgment and unbelief. Secondly, we'll look at how believers respond to the idea of impending judgment, even believers, and how there's a hesitancy to really buy into it. You know, is it really going to happen? Really? You know, it's one thing for you to hear it from me right now, and maybe you've got a sense of the engine inside of you starting to roil up a little bit. You know, it's like, yeah, this is deadly serious. We're living in a time, you know, and I'm not one of those extremists, you know, where it's like sudden, you know, let's go, kind of a routine. The sky is falling. I don't believe in Chicken Little preaching or something like that. But this is very real, and we need to be serious about it. And then thirdly, we'll consider how believers sometimes respond to impending judgment. I say associatively here they respond, because we're going to see how at the end Lot's wife is so associated with their life and with the culture there in Sodom and Gomorrah, her heart goes out to this judgment, to the people that are being judged from God, and something happens to her. Jesus uses that event clear forward in Luke the 17th chapter when he's prophesying about how our attitudes or their attitudes were to be relative to just before the time he returned in judgment in Jerusalem on AD 70. And so consider the 19th chapter. The Sodomites have just been smote with blindness in verse 11 of the 19th chapter. And now watch how family members begin to respond to Lot's preaching, as it were, that judgment is coming, time to get out, and that the angels had been sent to show mercy on Lot and his family and get them out of there. Of course, that has a lot to do with Abraham's intercession. But look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, these are the angels, hast thou here any besides you, or son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. And this is a fascinating thing that the angels begin to ask right here, because it shows that the angels, are not omniscient. They only know what God informs them of, you see. And so they ask Lot, who all do you have? Clearly stating that they don't know who all is a part of Lot's family right here. But interesting, because they say to him, hast thou any here besides son-in-law? And they just say singular, son-in-law. Well, he had two sons-in-law, because he had two daughters, and they were both married. Then they say, and thy sons. Well, there's no record that Lot had any sons, is there? And so it's like they're kind of reaching. The idea is that whoever you have, we're here to take you and your household out. This speaks a lot about the New Testament picture and Old Testament picture of household salvation. God's intent is to cover the entire house in regards to his delivering activities. And so how about your daughters and whatever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. That's an important phrase. Bring them out of this place. It's the idea of biblical teaching of separating yourselves from that which is foul to God, from that which is sin, from those who would be purveyors of it. A judgment is coming, and just like Abraham said to God when he began to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, once he understood what God was plans were and what he was about to do, he said, well, let the Lord of all the earth not do such a thing. Will he destroy what? The righteous with the wicked. And of course, God is not about that at all, you know. And so Abraham intercedes in that way. So bring them out of this place. Separate yourselves from this place. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them has waxen or grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now notice how the word destroy here at the top of 13 is tied into the cry of them. Now haven't we heard that before relative to the effect that sin, unchecked sin, has in the heart and mind of God? Maybe right there in the margin, right, 18:20, chapter 18 of Genesis and verse 20, because this is exactly what God says to Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in 18:20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Why? Because their sin is grievous. Now, just by the plain of Shinar, just by the size of it, doesn't even compare to the size of the United States, and the population here as being so much greater, and the amount of homosexual activity that goes on here is so much ridiculously larger. I mean, if God is dealing with them then, what about our country now? And this has been going on for a long, long time. This really speaks to us about God's merciful patience, holding back, wanting people to come to repentance. He knows who's going to repent, but this is his mercy that is extended out like this. And so the cry of this, it's almost as if they are crying for judgment, you know? It's like a child who is acting out constantly and the parent never gets around to, you know, smacking their fanny a little bit, right? Or dealing with them. And some, you know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced that with our own kids. We've seen it with other parents' kids. It's like they start acting out. They start doing it because they want the parent to smack them around or to discipline them or, you know, give them some attention, show them that they love. I think that it's very much a part of every person's makeup relative to the need for that type of parental oversight and correction. And it's almost like the same thing here. It's gone to the point of even beyond that where they're just even daring God. See, remember Ecclesiastes 8:11 says that when penalty for sins is not meted out immediately, then the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. See, so it has to stop. And punishment has to take place. God must act. And so the cry of them has grown great. And that says at the bottom of 13, the Lord hath sent us to destroy this place. Now, didn't God take time and receive Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain in the previous chapter? Didn't it start out with Abraham saying, what if there's 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the city and the people for 50? And he got it all the way down to 10. Remember that? God says, what's fascinating about that is every time Abraham intercedes, God says, yes. Yeah. If I find 50, if I find 45, if I find 30, and he gets it all the way down to 10. For 10, I won't. And then Abraham stops, which I talked to you about. Interesting about that whole thing. Why did he stop? Why didn't he follow through? I don't know. But he stopped there for some reason, for whatever reason. And so God knows, it says that the angels were sent to destroy it, even though Abraham intercedes, God knows if he's going to do or not do a thing. But we don't know if he's going to do it. See? That's the key right there. It's like sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament, you know, perhaps the Lord will relent if we seek him or if we obey or this sort of a thing. Perhaps the Lord will relent. I mean, we just don't know. But God says that we're to pray, we're to intercede. For even in a situation that looks like there's no way, you know, but God says no, because you don't know everything. You don't know whose hearts I'm dealing with in that city, in that circumstance. So we're called to pray. We're called to intercede. We're called to bring the word to them. We're called to take steps until, just like it was in the days of Noah, it says that they all got on that boat and that God shut them in. When God closed the door to the ark, boom, you know, then it's over with. Then it's done. When God closes the door, that's when we stop interceding. That's when judgment begins, when it's happening, you don't pray against the judgment because that's God's will being stretched forth at that moment. And so verse 14, and Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Like, what have you been drinking, Dad? What are you talking about? And it's like, they have been deep in their sin for so long, and the longer a person is in their sin, deep within that concentration, the less likely that they're going to pull out of it. They become very numb to that entire idea of repentance or that they're doing any wrong. And when an environment, a concentrated environment, like the acceptance in this case of this sin as normative within a society, when it is embraced, people become more and more numb to the wrongness of it, to the evil of it, because that's where they live. They're immersed in it all the time. It's like the proverbial frog that you take a pan of cold water, stick it on the stove, turn on the heat just a little bit, stick the frog inside. You know what I'm talking about, right? And if you slowly turn up the heat, it's going to boil to death, but its body is amalgamating and adjusting to that heat, and it's getting worse and worse. Whereas if you were to take that frog and put him right into the boiling hot water, it would be immediate shock, of course. But see, this is how this stuff works on us and works on the church, works on Christians over time, when we just get so used to it and become more accepting, and it moves from outrage, like, how could this be, to, well, you know, I'm just glad my kids aren't doing that, or to the point of like, well, you know, it's their choice, you know, and then the excuses and the justification take place, because even though inside you know it's wrong, and the end of Romans, the first chapter, says that sodomites know that their action is wrong, but they constantly are trying to get other people to agree with it. And when they follow after them, you know, they feel justified in regards to these things. You can read that at the end of the first chapter of Romans. And so the sons are like, they mocked, you know, it seems to them like Lot is just mocking, like he's playing a joke or something like that. So they're not interested, you know. So Lot moves on after that, this mocking situation. Well, the way family members will respond, you know, just in unbelief. Sometimes they get it. We all know this, especially when we get around the so-called holidays, you know, and families get together and, you know, you're a Christian, you're serious about it, you know, and you've been praying for aunt and uncle so-and-so or whatever the situation is, and you have an opportunity to talk to them, and maybe you have before, and, you know, you're a little bit of a black sheep in the family. It's like, oh, yeah, there's Brian over there. You know, he's a little bit nuts, you know. Well, we'll just sort of put up with him and, you know, that kind of a thing. There's that aspect of mocking, and they're resisting and in unbelief. But judgment is coming, you see. The cry of this sin has raised up into God's ears and is in his nostrils. That's how it is with the United States. It's exactly how it is. And so when I say to you, when I bring up like I did at the very beginning of our teaching right here, making a parallel between 9/11, that's God giving us a red flag. It could have been much worse, couldn't it? Could have been much worse, you know. But we think about, you know, well, you know, and I don't make light of this, you know, but the people who rose up on that plane and ditched that plane, crashed it into, you know, that field in Pennsylvania, I believe it was, you know, and we lift them up as heroes. And I don't mean to take anything away from that, you know, and all that went on in regards to that, but that was within God's providential plan. It could have gone a whole nother way. It could have gone right into other buildings and really wiped out many more lives could have been lost, you know. But it had to impact us, you see, impact us. And I think God was successful in waking up those whom he chose to wake up, but he's still at it. We can't forget the 9/11 issue, but not from the position of patriotism. And I'm a patriot. One nation under God, I'm a patriot. Okay, doesn't mean I'm for everything that goes on in this country, and I'm for every law and every leader and that kind of, well, who is? But it was a wake-up call for us, and I guarantee you, I'm no prophet, but I am telling you that it's not over, and we have to be serious about this. How are we supposed to prepare? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Have a serious prayer time regularly. Be in the Word, attend church, share your faith, pray for the neighbor, take every opportunity. That's what God calls us to do. Now, if God's called you to do a Billy Graham type of approach, Matt, great. He'll open up the doors for that. He'll gift you for that and that kind of a thing. The idea is you're the cog in the wheel, but every cog is necessary to get the whole thing to function. Now, it's coming. Now, it's coming. It is going to come. I'm not telling you that something similar to 9/11 is coming. I'm telling you something worse is coming. Worse, much worse. I'm no prophet, but I'm guaranteeing. Now, why do I say this? Because I know what the Bible says about this type of thing. God is not going to let it just go on and on and on. We have to be serious about this. Take it seriously. Wake up. The church must wake up to the seriousness of all of this. How family members respond in unbelief. Now, secondly, how some believers sometimes respond to the word of judgment when it's coming in hesitation. There's a hesitancy that's like, I don't want to be, an extremist here, an alarmist kind of a thing, because those people are nuts, and I don't want to be associated, with that. But quite frankly, Ezekiel was an alarmist. Jeremiah was an alarmist. Isaiah, Christ was an alarmist. Paul followed his alarmist Messiah, and he was an alarm. You see what I'm saying? In other words, there's extreme based upon insufficient data relative to how does the Scripture speak to this situation or that. Well, it maybe doesn't match up kind of a thing. Or people are hyper-spiritual and they make up all this stuff. They may have good intentions or they may have evil intentions. It doesn't make any difference. It's like, how does this circumstance here line up with what the Word says? Well, I ask you, how does the spiritual condition of the United States line up with the Word? Right. Right. Judgment is coming. It's coming. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, hurried him up, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Did you hear that? Separate yourselves by being in Christ, by faith in Christ. Repent of what you need to repent of, as the Word points it out in our lives. Separate yourselves from the iniquity of this city, or from this evil age, if you will. And while, verse 16, and while he lingered, or waited, or hesitated, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand. Can you get this scene that's going on right here? It's like Lot's come back. And obviously his two daughters are with him because the husbands were going, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. And the daughters went, oh, I don't think so. Or at least something got into them where they were believing dad. So their husbands, stayed behind. But the daughters went along with dad. We're believing it. And yet he still does not quite want to let go, you see. We're still not quite ready to take this seriously. It's like in Lot's case, there's a sense of still some unbelief. Like, is this really going to happen? It's just so incredible. What do you mean the city's going to be overthrown? What do you mean destroyed? They haven't said yet that it's going to be, fire and sulfur and brimstone coming out of heaven. They haven't said what it's going to be, but everything looks fine. You see, we think naturally. Everything looks fine, and we're looking around this guy. What do you mean? It's a nice sunny day, I can hear children playing. How bad can things be? No, but I mean, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, and then sudden destruction comes upon them. Sudden destruction comes upon them. As it was in the days of Noah. Everything was fine until the day that Noah got into the boat and God shut the door. And bang, the rain came, boom, the ground split open, water comes gushing up out of the grounds, the heavens are split, and it's happening both ways, and it was sudden destruction. Exact same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're going to see sudden destruction. Everything seemed fine, and then wham, it was happening. No more warning other than that, see. And our country has had warning for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. While they waited, the man finally had to lay hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife upon the hand of his two daughters. You see, Sodom had become home. For all its evil, this was like their home. They were locked in. They're part of the culture. They had friends here. This is what they were used to. This is where their security was. See? It's where they lived. And it's like, well, where are we going to go? Where do we go outside of Sodom? Out into the plains, certainly not up into the mountains, and he's going to speak to that in just a second. It's like very all of a sudden my future is completely insecure. You won't have any future if you don't repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn from sin. There will be no future for you. Don't worry about where you're going to live. You're going to be toast. You're going to be in the lake of fire, suffering the worst possible of all torments. And that's why Jude verse 7 and 2 Peter 2, I think it's verse 6, talks about the fact that what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is a continuous historical judgment and a warning and an example to those who choose to live in that ungodly manner. There was more than just homosexuality going on. It was every type of licentiousness, every type of evil expression. Jude 7 talks about the fact that they were going after other flesh, sarx heteras. Other flesh. It points towards bestiality, other flesh outside of human flesh. You don't think bestiality goes on? You know, here's how it works. Adultery is made okay. You know, fornication is made okay in our country. Homosexuality is okay. What do you think the next step is? Men want to have their lust satisfied. So the next thing will be sex with animals. And it's already here. I don't encourage you to go to the internet and get it on those sites. I don't think anybody needs to go look. That they know it's there. We know it's there. You see, and it's pervasive in this way. And it says that as a result of laying hold, forcing Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of the city, middle of 16, it says, the Lord being merciful unto them. Sometimes God will make us do what we don't really want to do. We really don't want to leave. We really don't want to go. You know, but God is forcing it because the end result is mercy, even though we don't see it. And they brought him forth and set him without or outside the city. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. We'll come back to that. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in your sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. You see, fear, even amongst God's people, fear leads to disobedience. Now, God said through the angels, the angels are God's word to them, to Lot and his family right now. And they said, go to the mountains. And Lot is so locked up with fear, all kinds of fear. He didn't want to go to the mountains because he figured wild animals or bandits or whatever, you know, whatever it was that was in his head, you know, was going to get him there. So it's like once they told him to go there, the likelihood of him actually going there, because the angels had to deal with business back in Sodom and the cities of the plain. And so Lot was going to be on his own. They knew right away, I think, that Lot wasn't going to go to the mountains, you see. And we know it's coming. And we believe the divine intervention. The judgment hasn't actually started yet, but it's like, well, we know it's coming, but God says, here's where I want you to go. And it's difficult to obey God's word, you know, when it says separate yourself, for instance, because the judgment is coming, and you look around in the natural, you look around physically, you go, yes, everything seems to be okay to me, you know. And, by me talking to you like this, I'm not trying to get you to, you know, do this all the time. You know, or be like, what's going on? You know, what could happen? I don't want you to be paranoid. I want you to be at peace. But I don't want you to have a false peace, you know, that just basically, you know, ostrich-style Christianity, where you stick your head in the ground, you know, the body is sticking out, and you think you're okay. Maybe if I just don't pay attention or treat it like it's not real, you know, maybe it'll just go away, kind of a thing. That's how we are. Now, I hear you on that. I do the same thing. But we can't. We can't. So he says, man, I can't go into this mountain. Verse 20, behold now, he says to the angels, this city is near to flee unto. It's just a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Well, things are happening very fast, right? Very quick. The sun is rising. The angels are there to do the job. God's having mercy on Lot and his family. There's no time to argue. There's no time to mess around. The angels know that if they tell Lot to go to the mountains, he's not going to go to the mountains. And so, once again, we're about to get a picture of, even in the midst of it, look how gracious God is in acquiescing to the request of Lot. Verse 21, and he, the angel, said unto him, Lot, see, or look, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. This thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, that means the little city that he wanted to go to, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, hurry up, escape there. Now watch this. The angel says, for I cannot do anything till thou become there. Isn't that fascinating? God is not going to allow the judgment to come and too soon, where God's people would get swallowed up in that judgment. The angel says, I can't do anything until essentially you're safe. But I've got to do it now. See, the alarm clock is going off, and I've got to act now. So get. And everything is dependent upon. See, Lot's very presence, because God is not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. His very presence, the righteous man, the righteous woman's very presence in a situation withholds God's judgment. At least the nature of this kind of judgment, which was going to be all-encompassing. You are 100% full-blown, dyed-in-the-wool fool if you think that the United States cannot be atomically nuked and blown away in seconds. Or I would say we're a country of fools if we think, oh, the United States, you know, the largest superpower in the world, the most powerful. That's the kind that goes down. Check your history. That is the kind of a nation that goes down. It's a superpower. The Assyrians were a superpower. God shut them down. The Medo-Persian Empire, superpower. Down. Babylonians, down. Egyptians, toast. It doesn't... I mean, the examples go on. Rome. You see? The boast of Nazi Germany was what? The thousand-year Reich. That's the reign. That it's going to be in power for 1,000 years. What was it, 11? Something like that? All total? Forget. It's just very short. See? That's what God's all about, is shutting down the boast like he did and like he will. She says, I can't do anything till you come there. Therefore, the name of the city, 22 now, was called Zoar. Zoar. Zoar means bringing low, by the way. Before, the city was named Bela. Bela. Bela means, it's interesting, swallowing. Bela means swallowing. And now, with Lot having to go there, under this circumstance, it's renamed to bringing low. Lot was able to go there with his family, but even then we're going to see, you know, not today, but next week, Lord willing, he doesn't stay there very long because he's freaked out there too. I think one of the reasons is that it was known that Lot and his family had escaped. And now think about this for a second. Oh, all those cities got blown away, but you guys made it out. Why is that? Right? And they're looking at him, you know, sideways kind of. That might have been part of the issue that was going on, but we'll consider that next time. And so, I can't do anything till you come there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, bringing low. Lot still wanted, based on his fear, was still wanting to assimilate himself with that which God had previously cursed. See, Zoar was cursed. It was one of the 5 cities of the plain. But because of Lot's intercession, the whole city was spared because Lot asked to go there. Isn't that something? Because God maintains the factor that he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so the whole city gets a reprieve because of Lot's presence. Now that speaks tons to us here in the United States. That is the reason why the United States has not come under judgment like it has up to this point. But that is no guarantee that it will not take place and that he will not take his people here in the United States and separate them just like he did with the Israelites in the land of Goshen in Egypt. All this destruction happening in Egypt, hail, fire, you know, darkness, and then right across the street, the birds were singing and chirping, you know, and you know, the children were laughing and praying. Disaster across the street. Great. But the idea is that, and I'm not saying that it absolutely was that distinct, but God does say that this stuff did not happen in Goshen, where they lived in Egypt. He's separate, so that the Egyptians and the Israelites would know that God, this is God doing this. This is a miracle. Well, God's going to keep his people safe and separated during destruction. God's destruction and devastation upon the unrighteous will not reach into the heart, mind, and home of the righteous. Unless in that home there is an unrighteous one living, and then God will, like a surgeon, move his way into that one individual while keeping everybody else safe. It's like the way a tornado acts, right? It jumps over one house and hits the barn of the next house, but leaves that house alone, and then goes out and wipes out a trailer park or what, and then that kind of a thing, sort of an idea. Lastly then, thirdly, I'll just barely make this, how believers sometimes respond associatively. They associate in their hearts with that which God has condemned and is judging because of its sin, but we have made a place in our hearts for sin. It's just like in the book of Nehemiah, and the 13th chapter, I believe it is, talks about the fact that after the temple had been rebuilt, after the Jews had come out of Persian bondage, and the temple had been rebuilt, Nehemiah had gone back to Persia, Babylon actually, and it was now run by the Persians. And he was away from the city. And while he was away, they brought an evil ruler, somebody who had tried to stop the rebuilding work prior to that, who was tied in with political factions back in Persia, and they brought him into the temple and took one of the storerooms that is set aside for the gifts of God's people that they bring. That was a holy thing. And they cleared all that stuff out, and they let him set up a little apartment right there inside the temple, inside God's house, and it made vile the entire thing. And when Nehemiah got back, he found out what happened. He starts going into that guy's room and starts throwing out his stuff, kicks him out, you know, and makes a restoration. See, this is my point. God will separate out his people, but even when his people when evil individuals get in with God's people, God will still surgically remove them out of the situation so that the judgment does not come upon his people. And it says in verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth, showtime, when Lot entered Zoar. Then, as soon as he walked in, as soon as he came across the threshold of that city, as soon as he stepped across, it was just like flipping a switch. Click, wham, everything just goes. There's sudden, quick, powerful, just like on 9/11. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody knew it was happening. All of a sudden, people look up and they absolutely cannot believe it. What is that? Wasn't that amazing? Tell me that you were not... What? I don't believe what I'm seeing. When I started seeing, I was working windows. And I was outside of somebody's house. And they had the TV on in there. And I was doing a window. Just like this. And I was doing a window. And I looked at that thing. And I saw it happening on TV. And my first thought was, it's a movie they're watching. That was my first thought. And then I saw, you know, the trailer running down at the bottom. Where it talks about how, you know, the planes had hit the Twin Towers. And it's like... And I had the window open from the outside, and I said, is this actually happening? To the people inside the house. Is this actually happening? They go, yeah. What? Nobody can believe it. Now, let's magnify that 100 times. It's coming. What are you going to do about it? What is God calling you and I to do about that? Nothing? Really? Well, may God be merciful to you, if that's your attitude. You're going to be complacent and just sit by and figure that's somebody else's problem and I got my own stuff to do. Whew, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And the Lord rained, just like when a rain would fall, water from the sky, only this stuff is hot, acid, brimstone, sulfur. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. Old men, old women, moms and dads, teenagers, children, toddlers, infants, every animal life, and all the plants, and all the food that grew up, everything goes. You don't think that's fair? That's because you're not thinking in accordance with the Word of God. Instead, you're having an emotional response. God would kill babies? You know what? Shut up. Just shut it right there. Who do you think you are? How dare you? You think you know? And then you're going to have this attitude, well, I'm not going to serve a God, you know, that would do that. That's fine. Go to hell. Don't serve a God that will do that. He's not going to change. You can go to hell. And I'm not saying that in a flippant way, but I am trying to illustrate in no uncertain terms what your attitude is, if that is your attitude, and I don't think anybody here in our church, that's their attitude, I don't believe that, but you're getting the point. And I don't know who's going to be listening to these CDs. They go all over the United States, and sometimes they go over into Europe. So you see what I'm saying here, what I'm doing. Now watch. And he overthrew the cities of the plain, the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Anything that was theirs was not to survive because of their sin. Now watch this, 26. But his, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What did the angel say in verse 17? Do not look back. Now, you were reading in our English Bible, and it's like, well, that's kind of like heavy. I mean, she was suddenly shocked at what was happening, and they were running, and all of a sudden, all they got is like this incredible amount of light suddenly is flashing from behind them, you know, and wouldn't it be natural to turn around and look back? God's kind of hard, isn't he? See, the Hebrew here for the word looked, when she looked back, it's not just simply taking a look. She looked back with regard of consideration and desire. That's the meaning of this word. Gavat is the Hebrew word. To desire, to look on something with desire, to look on something with consideration, and to project one's feelings, you know, in this case of that's mine. I want that. That's my desire. See, Lot's wife had been greatly affected by the culture. It was their home. You know, how could it be this bad? You see? God's not waiting for people to straighten up. He's just not. Either you go with what the Word says and you conform your minds and your hearts to what the Scripture says, or you're caught up and you be... Why was she turned to a pillar of salt? I mean, the whole thing was turned to a pillar of salt. That's the end result of this type of activity. That's why the Dead Sea... And by the way, the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom in particular, are at the south end of the Dead Sea, underneath the water. It's pretty much all but completely established. Why is there all that salt there? It's a result of this overthrow, and it stands as a living testimony today to God's response to this level of sin. And so she was just turned into, everybody back there was turned into a pillar of salt. You know how you see in some of these movies, you know, with an atomic deal that takes place, you know, people are left standing there, you know, and they're just ash. All you see is and you could blow and their bodies just fall apart. That's basically what happened to her. She associated, she partook in that judgment because her heart was there with those people. God had mercy on her up to a point, but then when she outed herself and showed herself that her desire was for what God was hating and what God had made his enemy, she became that, and she partook in the judgment. Don't look back. Jesus said to his people regarding the coming destruction of Jerusalem in their generation from AD 66 to 70, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and you're out working in the field, don't return back to get your clothes. If you're in the country of Judea, don't turn back to the city of Jerusalem. It would have been normal for them to run to the biggest, most well-defended city. He says, don't do it. That's not going to help them. And it didn't. See? He says, don't turn back. And then he says this, very cryptic. Remember Lot's wife. Very cryptic. Because by turning back, you're associating yourselves and binding yourselves in heart to that which God hates and has already executed judgment upon. That's where we'll put the comma for today. And so, Father, with all these things, very serious Sunday school time this morning, Lord. But we trust, Lord, that you'll take your word and magnify it and impress upon each of us, Lord God, the depth and the seriousness of this situation with Sodom and Gomorrah. And help us, Lord God, not to freak out, but to recognize that you are all sovereign and you are a God of judgment. You're a God of incredible mercy and love and kindness that is beyond words or experience. And at the same time, your judgment is necessary because you are holy. And so, Lord God, help us to think according to your word in regards to our situation that we live in the United States. And we ask, Lord God, for mercy to continue upon the United States, that your word would have free course and be glorified, and that you would change the hearts of men and women, O God. Regenerate them, give them new hearts, write your word on their hearts, Lord, and deliver our nation from judgment, which is justly due to us, O God. Cleanse the land, O Lord, and let Jesus Christ be magnified in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.